All right, let me pray for us as we start. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here tonight and to open up your word. Lord, we know that we're going to be dealing with a topic that has a lot of confusion in our world. People don't know what marriage is. People don't know what a family is. Some people don't even know what a man or a woman is. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that we don't have to guess. We have your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use this time for your glory and for the strengthening of homes in this church. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I hope to get out of this time together this morning, tonight and tomorrow morning, is to help you to mature in your marriage, no matter how long you've been married, to the glory of God. That's the goal. The goal is not a happy marriage. The goal is to have a marriage that glorifies God. And that's what we're aiming for tonight. But also, I'm hoping that as a result of marriages being strengthened, that generations will be impacted as you pass it on to your children and they pass it on to their children. We want to see generations impacted. So this is more than just a one-event type of a thing. This could be a generational thing that we are hoping to accomplish here tonight. And marriage is a wonderful gift from God. And you all would say yes to that here tonight, right? Even if you wouldn't some other time. But marriage is a wonderful gift from God. It's to be enjoyed. It's meant to be enjoyed. But you have to take it seriously. And that was brought home to us in recent years, last few years. There have been some very well-known ministry leaders who have had great influences for a long time. And they've been found to be in adultery. And they were in their 70s. So you young bucks who think I'm going to grow out of all my problems, you better think again. They were in their 70s. And these were not one-night deals that they fell into. One of the men had been in 8 years of adultery. And he's been married over 50 years. So we all need to take this seriously. You can't think that I've got my marriage on cruise control and nothing's going to happen. And you don't understand what the Bible teaches about your flesh and the trouble you can get into in a hurry. When we do premarital counseling, it's a happy, joyful time, at least for some of the people in the room. But many enter in without having a good model to follow. They have improper expectations of what this marriage is going to be like, and a lot of them don't even have a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about marriage. All they know is that they love each other. But they might wind up settling for a mediocre marriage, one that's just kind of superficially satisfying. Or they might wind up in a marriage that ends in a disaster. We want marriages that fulfill God's plan and exalt Him. That's what we're after. And it can be that way because God is gracious and His word is true. When we follow His word, we see the fruit that it promises us. So we're going to talk about the marks of a mature marriage here in our time. And I'm going to give you three key words for each one of the sessions. Each one of them is going to start with an R. And tonight we're going to talk about respect. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. No, we're not going there. We're not going there. We're going to talk about respect. And number one in this issue of respect is you need to respect the institution of marriage. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4, respect the institution of marriage. Now let me read that verse for you. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. We're called there to honor marriage. To honor marriage means to respect it, to consider the value of it, to treat it as something precious. This is a command here, to honor marriage. And having the word for honor in the original, if you were reading this in your Greek Bible, you'd see the word for honor is the first word in the sentence, which is emphasizing that this is what he wants you to do. Honor marriage. And it says marriage is to be honored by all, meaning all people in all circumstances. And God certainly honors marriage. Marriage is from God. We read about that in Genesis 2, and then Jesus talks about it in Matthew 19. In fact, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding, John chapter 2. And marriage pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. That's how important it is. Marriage was the first human institution established by God. It's the most foundational relationship you can have in this life. It is the most important relationship you'll have in this life, and it's meant to be the longest lasting relationship that you will have in your life. And here's where it gets serious, because the verse says not only to honor it, but it does tell us that all forms of sexual sin come under the judgment of God. That would have been a novel view when the writer of Hebrews wrote that. Just like it is today, that God's going to judge people for sexual sin. God most certainly will. He will judge, and nobody's getting away with anything. No matter what they might think, nobody's getting away with anything. And this judgment is not only future, but it often affects a person today. The judgment comes today. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. There are a lot of places we could go to talk about this, but 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 talk about the future judgment on people who live a life of sexual immorality. Could you be a married person and be living a life of sexual immorality? It's not a trick question. This is the interactive part. I know you're eating your cupcakes, but yes, you can. People are doing it all the time. 8 years, this ministry high-profile guy was having an adulterous affair. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." People whose lives are characterized by those sins, it clearly says they are not going to heaven. They are not going to heaven. And you can see that. Let me just give you some other verses. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6 would say the same thing. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, same thing. And Revelation 21, 8 and 22, 15 make it clear that immoral people are not going to be in heaven. So there is a future judgment that people need to be aware of, but very often they feel the effects today. And if you go down to verse 18 there in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body." This sin has some particular features to it that affect you in ways that others wouldn't. You sin against your own body. You could feel physical effects from your sin. You could certainly feel guilt over this sin. It could ruin relationships in your life. And financially, this sin could have a big impact on you as well. point is, we need to take marriage seriously. Marriage is divinely given. It deserves our highest honor. I don't even like hearing jokes being made about marriage. We need to bring this attitude of respect with us into our marriages. And we know that there's lots of wrong views about marriage in our world. Our culture doesn't honor marriage, but we have to stand up for God's design. And probably the best way for most of us to be able to do that is by a personal commitment to God's design in my marriage. That could have an incredible impact, certainly make you stand out. So respect the institution of marriage. Secondly, respect your marriage partner. Respect your marriage partner, your husband or your wife. Men, you are to honor your wife. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You're to honor your wife. It says in 1 Peter 3, 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's two commands there, and they're what we call present tense imperatives, which means that this command lasts forever. Two commands in this verse, you're to live with and show honor, are the two commands. And they're given to the husband. I believe that both emphasize the same thing. And that is that we are to respect our wives. That would have been revolutionary in the first century when Peter wrote that, because the Roman culture had a very low view of the wife. So this is revolutionary stuff. It has nothing to do with the culture. This is totally counterculture. The first command that's given there is to live with our wives in an understanding way. And notice, men, there's no conditions to that command. Live with your wife in an understanding way. And you might be thinking, there's no way, nobody could understand my wife. But God's commanding you to be that person. That means you're to be kind to her, attentive to her, not harsh towards her, not unthinking in how you relate to her. We're not to live selfishly, but we're to live with an intimate concern and care for our wives. Our behavior is to be governed by our knowledge of her. And so we got to seek to know her. And you know, if you approach that in the right way, that can be a great lifelong adventure. Because people, you may have noticed this, people change over time. The things that she used to like to eat the most, she probably shouldn't eat anymore. So, all right, we got to understand that. Live with her in an understanding way. And we're to live with her in an understanding way as someone weaker. And you need to notice that that's a comparative term. So if she's weaker, men, what are you? Weak. You're weak, she's weaker. And that speaks primarily of somebody physically weaker. That's how that word would usually be used. But it also speaks of someone who has accepted a weaker subordinate position. And that's what the wife does when she chooses to marry her husband. I'm putting myself under the leadership of this man. I have taken the weaker position. The husband's to recognize that. And he's responsible to provide for her and protect her. Second command is to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir of the grace of life. That life there could mean physical life. We're both equal, made in the image of God, both husband and wife. Could refer to the grace of marriage. Marriage is a grace. It says in Proverbs 18:22 that if a man finds a wife, he obtains favor or grace from the Lord. And, you know, the longer I've been married, I don't know about any of you men, but the longer I've been married, I am more and more amazed that anybody would want to marry me. This is a grace of God that he would give me a wife. You could also refer spiritually, because if they're both Christians, they have equal standing before God. The point is that whatever the case is, the man is to treat his wife with honor and respect. And this is so important that this ends with a warning too. You're to do this so that your prayers will not be hindered. If a marriage relationship is not right, it's going to make it hard to pray. And there are different ways to understand what he's talking about there. If the wife is an unbeliever, which is probably most likely the case here, then the prayers of the saved husband to see his wife get saved could be hindered by the fact that he's not respecting her like he could or should. Or if the wife is a believer and it's talking about their prayers together, those prayers could be hindered. And the fact is that many husbands do not pray regularly with their wives. To be hindered means to throw down obstacles. It's a military term, meaning that your prayer life will be messed up if you're not treating your wife right. God takes this serious. To respect your wife, you have to appreciate and keep in mind her value. The same word here that's used for honor is used also in 1 Peter, and there it's translated with the word precious. For example, in 1 Peter 1:18 or 19, it talks about the precious blood of Christ. Husband's supposed to treat his wife like she is precious. And I don't know, some of you, we apparently have some old people here in the room. Some of you remember the old A&W root beer mugs. Remember those big, thick mugs you would get, and you'd go back and get it filled up, and that thing could take a beating, and it didn't matter. You could throw it in the back of your pickup truck. Doesn't matter. It's that A&W root beer mug. A wife, that's the husband. He's the A&W root beer mug. A wife is like a precious goblet that needs to be handled carefully. Men, you need to look at your wife that way. She's not a root beer mug like you. Men need to practice respect towards their wives at home. At home. You need to bring that attitude to your marriage. And let me just give you some ideas on ways that you could be that understanding, respectful husband. I've already said things like you don't speak harshly to her or in a condescending way. You praise her in front of others, especially your children. Be attentive when she talks. Be considerate of her time and her schedule. Ask for her opinion. Protect her from sin. Do not embarrass her in front of others. Dwell on her positives. Commend her. Do not allow the children to disrespect her. That's a big one. Use kindness and gentleness towards her and give her every benefit of the doubt. I mean, she married you. Give her the benefit of the doubt for everything else. So husbands, respect your wives. Wives, you're to respect your husband. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Which is at the end of a section where he's been talking about the relationship between the wife and the husband. And here's a kind of a summary statement at the end of it all. verse 33 of Ephesians 5, where he says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So yeah, the husband's to love his wife. We've been talking some about that. But a wife is called to respect her husband. What's most essential is what's brought out in the summary statement. That's you're just boiling it down to the most essential, is that a wife respect her husband. And the word respect is actually kind of a mild translation. This word could be translated with words like reverence or fear. And there's different kinds of fear. Back in verse 21, it talks about submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And the point there being, you can submit without respecting. You can go through the motions of submitting without respecting. A wife should show reverence for the husband's position as the head of the home, regardless of how good a job she thinks he's doing. It doesn't say respect him if he's respectable. It just says respect him. That's a command. And this command, if you want to really get grammar nerdy, is in the middle voice, which means that she must choose to respect her husband. This is a choice, wives, you need to make. I am going to respect my husband. So what might... the wife must recognize that as far as the Lord is concerned, respecting her husband, it's not an option. It's not like this would be a nice thing to do. No, this is what you're commanded to do. She must treat him as someone special. And it's not just an outward show. That needs to become your inward attitude towards him. You know, just to read to you the first two verses of 1 Peter 3, where it says, "In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear." So it's an inward attitude. And wives, I mean, we recognize you might be smarter than your husband. You might be wiser than your husband. You might be more gifted than your husband. But you are to see to it that you respect him. And you're to do that in private and in public. So what might that respect look like? I got a list for you ladies too. You ready? Write this down. Notice him. Regard him. Honor him. Prefer him. Esteem him. Defer to him. Praise him. Admire him. Admire him exceedingly. Don't make fun of him. Don't cut him down. Don't be sarcastic towards him or impatient with him or short with him or irritated towards him. Don't speak hurtful words to him or about him. That's probably the best way to show respect, or the best measure of it is how do you speak about your husband and how do you speak to your husband? Don't speak hurtful words to him, and don't make hurtful looks towards him. Don't interrupt him. Don't contradict him publicly. Don't compare him unfavorably. Don't ignore him. And believe the best about him. Now, that does not mean that you are never to correct him. But it has everything to do with the way you would go about doing that. If you can't correct them in a respectful way, then you're not doing anybody any good. And you need to think carefully about how you might do that. There's a warning given in Proverbs 12:4 for a wife to heed. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. I don't know. I'd rather be a crown than rottenness in the bones. Wives are to respect their husbands. And, you know, I've talked about how it's important for both husbands and wives to talk to each other in a respectful way. And I would encourage you as a couple to think through how you can help each other speak respectfully. That might be a conversation you'd want to have. How can we learn to speak to each other more respectfully? Now, I have some friends, and they thought about this, and they came up with a plan, which I would not recommend for anybody else, but it might be a good illustration for you. They decided, between themselves, they decided this ahead of time, that if one of them speaks to the other in a disrespectful way, you know, in such a way that you could add, you stupid idiot, to the end of your sentence, then the other partner could feel free to say, you stupid idiot. And that's their signal to each other that you might want to try saying that again. Now, like I said, I'm not recommending that to anybody. I could see fists flying in some homes if that was the key word. But the point is, they spent some time thinking about this, and they both were committed to, I want to speak to you in a respectful way. And they came up with a way to do that and to help each other. That's what you do in a marriage. It's not a competition. We're working together to have a marriage that glorifies God. What we're talking about here is an underlying attitude, and this is a mark of a truly mature marriage. You can just listen to couples talk to each other for a little bit, and you'll know if they have a mature marriage or not. It's an attitude of respect. We're to respect marriage itself. We're to respect one another. And, you know, as time goes by, there can be a tendency to start taking each other for granted. And you have to guard against that because this is a lifelong commitment. In fact, I want to be getting better at this. I don't want to take you for granted. And so respect the institution of marriage and respect your partner in marriage. And all of that must rest on one more thing, and that's the foundation for the whole thing. You need to respect God. Respect God. All this respect for marriage as an institution established by God to respect one another in marriage has been commanded and must rest on the command to respect God himself. And each book that we've referred to here talks about fearing God, fearing God. I already read Ephesians 5:21, where we're to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. 1 Peter 2:17 just flat out says, fear God. Fear God. And let me read you from the end of Hebrews 12, right before the section that we read in chapter 13. At the end of Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's the idea of fearing him, reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. To fear God basically means, God, I'm taking you seriously. God, I'm paying attention when you talk. It's to treat him with reverence and awe. Because ultimately, I don't answer to my wife for my marriage. Ultimately, I answer to God. I need to keep that in mind. And we live in a day when the fear of God is not much spoken of, even in the church. We don't talk about this nearly enough. And my concern is this, as I think about like those two illustrations I gave you at the beginning of the men who were in adultery, when we start relaxing on the fear of God and having that as an emphasis, we start getting kind of casual. Casual towards God, casual towards worship, casual towards the church, casual towards the Bible. I mean, you wonder how these guys in ministry can keep doing ministry when they've gotten off into this sin, because they know how to do it. They can crank out a message. That's nothing for them at that point. They can keep doing some of the outward stuff, but they have become casual in their relationship towards God. And then you start getting comfortable. You start getting comfortable with sin. You start getting comfortable with the world. And the next thing you know, we've got a tragedy on our hands because we've lost the fear of God and we've just become kind of casual towards God. A lot of worship services that you see at churches nowadays, you would have to say casual is the word to describe it. And God's our great friend. And he is a great friend, a friend to be feared and respected and held in awe. The thing that will make the difference in respecting marriage and respecting one another is to have a proper fear of God. If you're looking to be a testimony for God, then fear him in your marriage. You want to have an impact in this culture, especially on your own children, then your marriage provides a fantastic platform to display his wisdom and his power. If you want to experience the blessings that the Lord offers, then you must begin by fearing him. You got to take him seriously. And fearing God begins with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, to trust him as your Savior, to trust him with your life so that I'm going to deny myself and follow him. It's not about me anymore. It's about honoring him. And I've talked to plenty of people in difficult marriage circumstances who they don't say this out loud, but the reality is they don't think that the Christ that they're believing in is big enough to help them in this marriage situation. So what Christ are they believing in at that point? And, you know, we don't like to talk about the fear of God because that doesn't sound like any fun. But holding to the fear of God opens up the storehouse of his blessings. And there's a number of verses I want to read you to. You might write these down that just highlight. These are some of my favorite verses. Psalm 31, verse 19. It says, how great is your goodness? Yeah, I'm all in. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up? Yeah, for those who fear you. Which you have worked for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. The fear of God is the key to the storehouse of God's goodness. I want that key. I want to have access to that storehouse. The fear of God is the access to his storehouse. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Again, highlights this importance. It says, praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears Yahweh. How blessed. What a blessed position to be in. This is the position to be in. in Psalm 128. This relates to what we're talking about here today because it talks about marriage and family. One of the songs of ascent, verse 1 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, how blessed will you be, and how well will it be for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh." You want to have that kind of a family? Fear the Lord. That's the bottom line. And one last one is in Proverbs 14 and verse 27. Proverbs 14, 27 says this, "The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life." It's a fountain of life. So the fear of the Lord, you've got the fountain of life bubbling over in your backyard, and you got the key to the storehouse of his goodness down the street. I want to live in that house. So often it's where we want our way. You know, you get married and we're supposed to become one, and yeah, I'm the one. Everything's going to be done my way around here. You have to be committed to, we're going to work together to do things God's way, to honor him, and do it out of a proper fear of him. So it's got to start off with this respect. Respect for the institution of marriage, respect for your partner, your husband or your wife, and a respect for God. That's the bottom line, and that's what's going to show up in your marriage, is how much do you really respect God. So now we get to the fun part. Well, I thought that was the fun part, but anyways, in your book you got these discussion questions. You see that? So here's how this works. You are going to physically turn your chairs so that husband and wife, you are sitting knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, and you are going to have a discussion about these three questions right here, right now. I'm not going to let you go home and forget about it. We're going to do it right here, right now. So I'm going to give you about 10, 15 minutes, and then I'll come back up here. All right? Turn your chair around. In an effort to be respectful, I'm going to give you two more minutes so I don't just barge into your conversations here, okay? So two more minutes. Okay, you want to turn your chairs back around now? We'll bring this to a close. This probably wasn't long enough for these conversations, so that's what you got the rest of the night for. You can go home and continue these conversations. One thing I thought of that, and it goes along with question number two about helping each other speak more respectfully to each other, something that Roberta and I did that might be helpful for some of you older people out there, is in the last few years, we've had to have a couple of talks about how we talk with each other. Because just because you said something to me doesn't mean I heard it. nor that I'm gonna remember it. Because we're at that age where we don't always hear everything. And we certainly don't remember everything. And so that helps bring the irritation level down when you realize, I didn't remember that. So that's what we called them, too. We need to have a talk about how we talk. So these are the challenges. And you can, like I said, this is part of the adventure of growing together and things changing. And I hope that these little end of the session discussions, maybe for some of you, starts a habit where you regularly sit down face to face as a husband and wife and talk about things. That is so important for you to grow together and to resolve issues that need to be addressed in your marriage. A few years ago, I had a physical issue. I had to go to a physical therapist. And, they push you around and make you do all these exercises. Then they give you exercises to take home with you, too. And they actually, expect you to do them. For me, the issue that I had, it kind of resolved in about 3 weeks. And the guy was really encouraged that I'd gotten so much better so much faster. And I said, well, I'm doing the exercises you told me to do. And he goes, yeah, you're part of the 1%. He said, you'd be amazed how many people come back week after week. How you doing? Oh, about the same. Well, you've been doing the exercises? Well, it was really busy this week, and I had to go here and do this and that, the other thing, and they just didn't get around to it. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that that's exactly how people respond to the teaching of God's word. They don't put it into practice. And so they just keep stumbling along doing the same things over and over again. You don't want to do that. And you certainly don't want to do it in your marriage. I mean, mean, this is the most important human relationship you have. It's probably the best way for you to be a testimony to the world, and you want to take it seriously. So hopefully we'll encourage you to do that this weekend. So, Chance, take it away.